Mark 6, 1 through 13. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and when many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? And the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his home. He could not do miracles, any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them." He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around, teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions: "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them.
Please pray with me. Holy One, we have seen how privilege works. Would anyone be hungry in this world if the prosperous trusted you? We cry out to you, O God. How long? How long will instruments of violence ever become tools for peace? We know that evil is nothing new. Would the hen need to shield her chicks if the fox didn't threaten them? We cry out to you, O God. How long? Will death-dealing white supremacy and religious prejudice never end? We know that too often we are silent. Would anyone listen to what keeps us up at night? We cry out to you, O God. How long? How can this world full of trouble and fear become your commonwealth of love? This morning especially, we pray for Christ Church, New Zealand, for the beloved faithful murdered so cruelly, and for all who mourn. Don't let us ignore what is hard, or convince ourselves that we're helpless, or that the situation is hopeless. Push us this morning. Push us, O God, past our comfort zones, into ungrudging generosity, unexpected courage, and uninhibited truth-telling, for your sake, for ours, for the world's. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O God, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Before Peter launched off onto his travels this weekend, he called and asked if I could possibly preach for him. And then he went to say what the scripture for the day was going to be, that it was going to be about how Peter walked on the water and how he found himself in the midst of the storm. And I got so excited. I said, "That's great. I love to preach on that gospel passage. That has got to be one of my favorite gospel stories." He said, "You can't preach on it." He said, "I don't have time to prepare a sermon next week. I've already prepared mine. I'm preaching it next week." He told me that after I said I would preach. I might tell you that. But I do think that there are just a couple songs that we've sung this morning that we're going to have to sing next week again, because they go with his sermon that I know will be powerfully good. Well, so I rolled the clock back a little bit then, because he gave me freedom to preach on whatever I wanted. And so because we're in a Lenten journey here, I thought it would be good to follow through with a Lenten theme of traveling. And I remembered a time, quite a long time ago, when I was at San Francisco International Airport, and there was this great big group of young people. I would guess there was 30, 35 of them, and they were scattered all over the gate area, and they were unpacking things. They were unpacking all of this luggage and backpacks. The sad tale of what was going on in that moment was that they were a high school concert choir that was going on a series of concerts in Great Britain. And they had been given instructions that they could take no more than 44 pounds of luggage and whatever they carried on their person. Well, so they interpreted that to mean that they could take 44 pounds of luggage and then whatever they carried on. They forgot the person part. And so all of a sudden they discovered that all of the duffels and the knapsacks and the backpacks that they had planned to carry on the plane, they were not going to be able to take with them unless they were prepared to pay for it, which was a considerable fee. And so they were panicking. They were crying and they were angry and they were traumatized because they had to pare down probably about 40 additional pounds of stuff that they had planned to take with them. My guess is, though, that when all was said and done, at that end of that trip, they had discovered that what they had taken was enough. It got them there, it got them through the concerts, and it got them home. I've been in that situation. Way back in 1997, I took an extended trip to Scotland and Ireland on sabbatical. 10 days before I left on the trip, I had had emergency surgery. But I was determined that I was going to take my 8-week sabbatical journey. So pale and shaky, I packed up my suitcases and I took off with, I might say, sort of doctor's instructions, because the doctor had given me permission to go back to preach. He didn't know I was going to be preaching in Scotland. He didn't know that part. But he said, do not lift more than 10 pounds. Well, my empty luggage was at least 10 pounds. I knew I had to have a lot more, and so I just counted that there would be good-willed, kind people who would help me out with my luggage, or I could pay somebody to do it. I was wrong on both counts. Not that there aren't perfectly nice people, but they're not just going to think immediately about helping somebody with all of this unnecessary luggage. I went to the baggage claim, and I watched it go around and around the carousel, realizing that I couldn't even lift it off the conveyor belt unless I asked somebody to help me, which someone finally did. And in that moment, I realized that this journey could not be accomplished with all that stuff. If I took it with me, it was not going to happen. And so I opened my luggage, just like those young people, and I hauled out at least half of it, found a box and shipped it back home right that minute. When all was said and done, I got through the trip perfectly fine with what I had. It was enough. Jesus didn't give his disciples time to pack when he sent them out on that journey of faith. He didn't send them out with written packing instructions of what they should and should not pack into their Gucci luggage. He made it very simple for them. Listen to the verbs in Mark's description of the sending out of the disciples. He called them. He sent them out. He gave them authority, and he ordered them to take nothing for the journey, except a staff. He called them and he sent them out with only what they needed to answer that call: authority and a staff. No frills, no extra, not even what we might call the bare necessities of a toothbrush, a change of underwear, a debit card, or in the case of Peter in the story you're going to hear next week, water wings, which would have helped, maybe. His call God's authority, and a traveling staff were all that they needed. Take nothing for the journey. The woman known as Peace Pilgrim deeply understood his radical instructions. At the age of 44, Mildred Ryder embarked on her calling to be a pilgrim for peace, and over the next 28 years, she walked 25,000 miles, traveling penniless and without any organization, fearlessly calling for international as well as personal disarmament. She walked until given shelter. She fasted until given nourishment. She never asked for anything. Her message was a simple one: overcoming evil with good, hatred with love, and falsehood with truth. To do this, she said, various stages of maturity must be reached, starting with the self, inner peace first, then peace will be attainable among individuals, the community, the nation, and the world. These are her words. A persistent simplification will create an inner and outer well-being that places harmony in one's life. For me, this began with a discovery of the meaninglessness of possessions beyond my actual and immediate needs. As soon as I had brought myself down to need level, I began to feel a wonderful harmony in my life between inner and outer well-being, between spiritual and material well-being. Some people seem to think that my life dedicated to simplicity and service is austere and joyless, but they don't know the freedom of simplicity. I am thankful to God every moment of my life for the great riches that have been showered upon me. My life is full and good, but never overcrowded. If life is overcrowded, then you are doing more than is required for you to do. I shall not accept more than I need while others in the world have less than they need. You may also have come out of a life where you had too many things. When you have simplified your life, you will feel free. If your motive is one of giving, then you will be given whatever you need. In my life, what I want and what I need are exactly the same. Anything in excess of needs is burdensome. And so she walked over 25,000 miles, 7 times across the country. She was the first woman to walk the full Appalachian Trail in one season, to bear witness to peace. She carried no purse, no wallet, no money. In her pocket, she carried a pen for writing and copies of her message, Steps to Peace, a toothbrush, and a comb. Those were her only worldly possessions from the time she started walking until her death in 1981. She was killed in an automobile accident as she was being driven to a speaking engagement. 28 years on a journey of faith. At the heart of Peace Pilgrim's journey is the most amazing and gospel-like statement. If your motive is one of giving, then you will be given whatever you need. And when all was said and done, what she carried was enough. It was more than enough. It sounds like Jesus to me. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belt. Wear sandals, but don't put on 2 shirts. This is quite literally the life to which Mildred Ryder felt called. But is that life to which we are called? Sounds scary to me. Is that what we're called to? This is the life to which Jesus called the 12. Despite the fact that they failed him in many regards, we know that they did exactly what he called them to do. They left their families, they left their homes, they left their jobs, they left all their possessions, and gave their lives to this gospel journey. Jesus said, take nothing for the journey, and then gave them the only thing they needed to respond to his call: authority. The authority, the power to transform the world was God's love that he had received from God, he passed on to them. They had everything they needed to work as he called them. So does Jesus expect all of us to sell our homes, our cars, our clothes, our books, our toys, and just walk away from it all and follow him on the road? Maybe. It is possible that someone in this room is called to that. Perhaps there is another Francis of Assisi sitting here, or Joan of Arc, or Teresa of Avila, or Peace Pilgrim, or Jesus of Nazareth. Perhaps. But even if we aren't called to such a literal response to this passage, we are called to hear its deeper challenge. When Jesus says, "Take nothing for the journey," I believe that he was calling each one of us into a radical dependency on God and on our neighbor. A radical dependency on God and on our neighbor. I don't think his call is so much about getting rid of our stuff as it is remembering and keeping our lives focused on the one who possesses us, and the kind of giving and the kind of loving and the kind of living to which that one has called us. It is God and our neighbor we are called to serve, not ourselves. The only way the disciples were going to be able to survive this journey without taking something with them was by turning their lives over into a relationship with God and with the people that they were called to love. If they took no food or money, no bedroll, no extra clothes or shoes, no iPad, cell phone, laptop, or even a Bluetooth earbud, they were thrust into a radical dependency on God and into a more trusting relationship with other people. If they were hungry, they were going to have to ask somebody for food. And if they were sick, they had to rely on the kindness of strangers. Now, that kind of dependency and trust doesn't sit too well with me. Anyone who knows me very well knows that I like to be self-sufficient and independent and well-prepared for whatever I do. I like to be in control of things. That's why I was a pastor. I like to be in charge of things and say, do this, do that, and ignore when they tell me what to do. That's what I liked about it. But that isn't what this call is to. It is to radical dependency instead of rugged individualism. We Oregonians are really good at rugged individualism, but we're called to rein it in and give ourselves. We value independence over interdependence. It's interdependence that we're called to. We value comfort over truth. It is truth to which we are called. We value safety over peace. It's peace to which we're called. We value junk over joy. And it is to joy that we're called. Success and happiness are often measured by how much we have. And people who have only a few things, what do we call them? Needy. They're needy. And they're people to pity. And here is Jesus calling and sending out his disciples in a state of need. Take nothing for the journey. And with those words, he shoves them and he shoves us into the world of spirit and interconnectedness and away from the world of possessions and individualism. So here we are having set off on our Lenten journey. We're a good week into it, to the cross and to the empty tomb. What have we packed that we need to unpack? That's the job of discernment today. What have you packed that you need to unpack? A little too much trust in our own opinions and ideas? We get into think that what we think is what's right and everybody else is wrong. Is that something we need to unpack? A lot too much worry and stress about what will make us successful by our society's standards. Do we need to unpack that? a few stale resentments that just keep hanging on to our leg and pulling us back? Do we need to let go of those? An unsettling amount of anger over unforgiven and certainly not forgotten sins against us? Do we need to finally unpack them? A heavy dependency on things and thoughts that are only in our lives to numb us or distract us from living fully and divinely human in this amazing but broken world, whether it be crack or crackers, dope or diamonds, booze or brawling, do we need to unpack them? What are you toting around with you that's weighing you down and keeping you from a radical dependency on God and neighbor? Time to crack open the luggage and pull out all the spiritual, emotional, and physical stuff that has become more precious than living the life to which we are called. Joyce Rupp prays it this way. You sent them out, Lord. Heal and proclaim. Were they afraid? Did they wonder if they could do those things? Compared to the quality of your ministry, did they feel inadequate and unworthy? What persuaded them to go? Your words, your friendship, their enthusiasm, your deep belief that they could do it? And you said, take nothing for the journey. What did you mean? Trust or more than trust? Did you perhaps imply that we can't wait until we have all the possible things we need, that we can't postpone doing until we are positive of our talents, that we can't hold off our commitment until we are absolutely sure we won't make a mistake? I think of all the excuses and reasons we can give for not serving and not giving. No time, no talent, no knowledge, no energy, no assured results. You say, take nothing. Don't worry about your inadequacies. I will provide for you. Go, just go. Go with my power. Risk the road, risk the work. Go. I will be with you. What else do you think you need? Indeed, what else do we think we need? In Anne Lamott's wonderful book, Traveling Mercy, she writes, it's funny, I always imagined when I was a kid that adults had some kind of inner toolbox full of shiny tools. The saw of discernment, the hammer of wisdom, the sandpaper of patience. But then when I grew up, I found that life handed you these rusty, bent old tools. Friendship, prayer, conscience, and honesty, and said, do the best you can with these because they're going to have to do, and mostly against all odds, they're enough. We have everything we need to answer the call of Christ's love in our lives. What we have is enough. This congregation has everything that it needs, everything that it needs to answer the call of Christ's love in such a place as this and in such a time as this. What you have is enough. So let's move on down the road because we have a job to do, a divinely given job to do. William Blake prays it this way, we are put on earth a little space that we may learn to bear the beams of love. And we can't do that if we have our hands and hearts and lives encumbered by anything that will hold us back from a radical dependence on the one who calls us and the people that one has sent us out to love. And that, my traveling friends, is the gospel for today. Amen.